Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And it is a delight to be able to sit down and talk about the Savior. Wonderful to have a Savior, isn't it? One who not only forgives and cleanses us from sin and grants to us eternal life and makes us his children, joins us to himself. And to know that the great yearning of his heart is for your fellowship and my fellowship. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And yet, how little we appreciate it. As we were reading in our last lesson, in the book of Mark, chapter 11, of how, after the Lord cursed the fig tree, you remember, he said to the disciples, have faith in God. Then he speaks about the faith that removes mountains. Then he talks about praying with respect to forgiveness. We were discussing this in our last lesson. And I got thinking about this. He talks about prayer here. He talks about, really, the thing he's talking about is faith. The reason for the downfall of Israel, the groundwork for the curse upon the fig tree, using Israel, the remnant of Israel, as the fig tree, because they had no faith in God, no reality of faith. A lot of great, much outward ceremonies and formalism, empty profession, but no reality of life in God. And hence their life was fruitless. And a fruitless life is because of lack of faith. And when you have lack of faith, then you have lack of what? Fellowship with God. This is what the Lord's talking about. Have faith in God. Then he goes ahead, talks about forgiveness, talks about walking with him. See, faith, the more you stay in the Word of God and your faith grows, the more you talk to the Savior, the more you experience his fellowship, the more you want his fellowship, the more you appreciate his love and his grace. Oh, that God might make us sensitive to this, that you and I have the wonderful privilege of coming at any time in the presence of God. But if we come for personal forgiveness, and I'm talking to Christians, by the way, when we come for personal forgiveness and we have an unforgiving heart toward other believers, then, my friend, you better get right with your brother and then come to the Lord. This is what he's talking about, you see. Many prayers, I confess that many prayers never go beyond our rooms because we have an unforgiving spirit. As I said a moment ago, may God make us sensitive to this. And I say it very sadly, there is so much unforgiveness among his people. Hence, so few prayers are answered. And I'm saying this because our Savior said it. Again, let me say, and I don't mind repeating these things, an unsaved person, one who is a sinner needing a Savior, when he comes to the Savior and accepts him, the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's immediately given a divine pardon. He's forgiven his sins on the ground of the grace of God for Christ's sake and for his name's sake. This is divine forgiveness, the moment a person accepts a Savior. But now, it's not a question now of life. It's not a question of getting to heaven. It's a question now of intimacy of fellowship. And I can't have fellowship with God and have an unforgiving spirit, see. This is what the Lord is talking about. And faith in God produces this. And the more you walk with God, the more sensitive you are to your relationship to other people. And as I said a moment ago, there's so much unforgiveness among his people with the result that there's so little faith manifested. I just say this. Such a faith in God seeks forgiveness, but also is ready to forgive others. Their failures. It may be they have been unjust with you, well and good. I'm not denying that. Some Christians can be very cruel. I don't think they mean to be, but they can be very cruel. And oftentimes people do things to you and they don't mean it. But if it's grieved you, then let's get the thing straightened out. And I'm sure they'd be glad to have it straightened out, so that our fellowship may be restored. how easy it is to break fellowship with God and how easy it is to break fellowship with each other. That's not what God wants. The life of faith is a life of living in fellowship with God and with His people. I've oftentimes said, and I don't mind repeating it, that faith was never given to us to transform the world. Faith was given to us to walk with God in a world, whatever the condition may be, so that the world will see transformed lives. Like it was at Ephesus, you remember, in Acts chapter 19. Transformed lives caused the great hubbub in that city. Not the preaching of Paul. It's true they came to the Savior through the preaching of Paul, but it was transformed lives that caused the problem there in Ephesus. God grant we'll have transformed lives here. And the only life that is transformed is a life that's in touch with the Savior through simple faith. And for believers to walk with God, why did He save you? Why did He save you? Why did He purchase you for Himself and set you free? Why did He cover you with the righteousness of Christ? Why did He give you eternal life? Why did He make you His child? Because He wants your fellowship. And how can we have fellowship with God with sin between? And how can we confess our sins to God for cleansing and forgiveness if we got something against our brother? One of the greatest needs, I think, today in the Evangelical Church of America is, and I'm speaking now, of course, of real believers. I'm not speaking of the denomination. Of real believers in Christ, whatever church you belong to. It's a question of forgiveness. Have a forgiving spirit. This is like our Father. Oh, how He forgives us. And yet He's absolute in righteousness. Yet He forgives us because of the work of His Son. Now, starting in at verse 27 of chapter 11 of Mark, we come now to the Lord Jesus confounding His enemies. We've got quite a, it goes right on down through to the end of chapter 12. From 11:27 right down through to 12:44. Starting in at chapter 13, we have the predictions or the prophecies which our Lord gave to His disciples. Now we have confounding His enemies in chapters 11, verse 27 to 12:44. And the first one are the scribes and the elders. Chapter 11, 27 to 12, 12, to the, into the next chapter. But first of all, let me take the first part of it. This question of the scribes and the elders. You'll notice in verse 27, now we have the third day of the last week of our Savior when He's in Jerusalem. They come again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, they come to Him, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they say unto Him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here you have the scribes and the elders. First of all, may I suggest an overview. Following this, you have the parable in the next chapter, the first 12 verses, which has to do with the scribes and elders. And then He meets with the Pharisees and the Herodians. Then He meets with the Sadducees. That's followed by an individual scribe. And then you have the warning by our Savior concerning these leaders of Israel. You have the whole picture now. The Lord has come to Jerusalem. And as I said the other day, for the first time, He draws people's attention to Himself. You remember He always kind of, when the crowds came and He healed their sick and so on, He went to a mountain to pray, or he withdrew to the desert or someplace to get away from the crowds. But now He deliberately comes to Jerusalem riding the foal of an ass, And he draws attention to himself. He cleanses the temple. And he curses the fig tree. Now along come these leaders, the scribes. Those are the ones who wrote the Bible, wrote the text. And then you have the elders. These are the ones, the elders of Israel. These were the ones who ruled. These were the rulers. These are the ones who were responsible to God, for the people of God. And Jesus came, and they said to him, "By what authority? Where in the world do you get this authority to cleanse the temple, for example? What are your rights?" Now remember, these folks are full of envy. They're full of jealousy. They're full of unbelief. Our Lord has already manifested who he is. He has presented his credentials. And you remember in Matthew chapter 12, you have it also in John chapter 8. We had it here in Mark. I think somewhere around the early part of the gospel through Mark, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the powers of hell, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now he came and he cleansed the temple. The whole city is stirred up. Our Lord came into the city, you remember, and he looked the thing over the first day, and then he cleansed the temple the second day. Now he comes in and they say, "Where do you get your authority? What do you mean by doing all this?" Yeah, asked that same question, by the way, in John chapter 2, when he cleansed the temple, you remember, at the beginning of his ministry. Now he cleanses the temple at the end of his ministry, and now mark you. In verse 29, when they said, "Who give you this authority? Where do you get all this authority from?" Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you just one question, and you answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Now notice what the question is. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me. So they reasoned among themselves. You see, if we say that John was a prophet, was from heaven, we'll have to believe what John said about this man, Jesus. John said, "He that coming after me is preferred before me." John introduced him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John announced, "This is the one who shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." If we accept John's testimony, we have to accept Jesus in all his claims. That we can't do. And if we say that John's ministry was of men, and the people will jump on us because they believe John to be a real prophet. Now, here are men, religious leaders, who are not going to face up to the truth. They're not going to face up to the facts, just like a lot of people today. So they hide their unbelief behind this question. "We cannot tell. We don't know. We don't know. We just don't know." All right, says the Lord, "Neither will I tell you. Neither will I tell you." They were unfit to receive an answer from the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. They had spurned his blessings. They refused to accept his credentials. And now they were full of hatred, of jealousy, of envy. And you remember what Proverbs says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. That's followed by a parable in chapter 12. Just rule out the chapter division. Rule out the chapter division. And we have this amazing parable. You remember the story? He began to speak unto them in parables. Certain man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, digged a place for the wine vat, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. At the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, they beat him, they sent him away empty. He sent another servant, and they stoned him, and they sent him away shamefully. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. They took him, they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him. That is, these elders and these scribes, they sought to lay hold of Jesus. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Just very briefly, you see, here he is answering the question of authority. They had said, Where do you get your authority? He said, I'll ask you one question. Was John from God or not? They dodged the issue. And Jesus said, I won't answer you again. But he told them a parable. And in the parable is a picture of the history of Israel. One of disobedience, one of rebellion against God. You remember we had it in Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses where God planted a vineyard. And Israel was that vineyard. And the people were to produce fruit. But not having real, genuine faith, there was no fruit. They spurned the blessings of the Lord. See, and their life was one of disobedience and rebellion. And if I were to take the time to reiterate through the history of Israel, my, how long-suffering, how patient, how wonderful God was with them. And the more patient, the more loving God was, the more disobedient, the more rebellious they were. And at last he sent his son, and they killed the one who had the right authority. And they knew it, because we read here, they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. Do you know, I would like to read you a little verse from the book of Acts chapter 7, which just is apropos to this. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen has been preaching the gospel, and they're ready to stone him. And he gives his message in chapter 7. Now let me read from verse 51 of Acts 7, where he says to the leaders of Israel of his day, Stephen, the first martyr, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. You see, I'm quoting from Acts 7, where you have Stephen, the second martyr. You remember James? James was killed in chapter 10, chapter 12. Stephen was the first martyr, and then James in chapter 12 of Acts. Well, what I'm trying to get to your heart is the attitude of the leaders of Israel against the Lord himself. And the Lord just pulled the mask off them. He just pulled the mask off and showed their hypocrisy, showed their unbelief, showed their real hearts was of enmity against the Son of God. And in this parable, you have where the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, still yearning over Israel. Oh, Israel, you remember Jeremiah chapter 9, the first verse. Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes were a fount of tears. Take Isaiah. God wondered there was no man to intercede, to plead with God for his people. Or he could say, there's one righteous man. I would save him for the one man's sake. You follow right through your whole Old Testament, especially the calling of Abraham, right on through, and Israel out of Egypt. My, how God dealt with Egypt. And here are the leaders. God sent his son. They despised the prophet. Some they killed. Some they crucified. Stoned to death. Killed them. I'll send my son, my beloved son. What'd they do? They took him. They killed him. And they perceived he was talking about them. They left him. You know, friends, God deliver you and me from such an attitude. Our Lord has been so gracious to us. Just like he was gracious and patient and long-suffering and merciful to Israel, how he blessed that nation beyond all the nations of the earth. Not Greece, not Rome, not Babylon, not Medo-Persia, not Egypt, Israel. And he blessed them. When they were the fewest of people, he blessed them and multiplied them. Gave them a land. Gave them prophets and kings and everything else. And they would say, we'll not have this man to reign over us, when they sent his son. They killed him. You know, I just can't help but think, we have been so blessed in this land. I say it very kindly. There's no nation in the world that's been blessed. All down through the centuries, been blessed like America. And yet we're turning our backs on God, just as Israel did. Unbelief is the order of the day. Here and there we find someone who trusts the Savior. We thank God for every movement. We think of the movements that are reaching young people for Christ. Children's movements, young people's movements, university movements. Movements to try and reach people for Christ. Here and there you've got God raising up things to reach people. But for the most part, our land has turned its back on God. There's a remnant, thank God there's a remnant. Oh, that we who love the Savior must pray, if ever we prayed before, we must pray that God will move in a real mighty way in our land. Let's not be like these folk. Come with humility, with repentance in our hearts, that God may restore the land to the place where Jesus Christ is glorified. In the meantime, may you and may I walk every day in precious fellowship with the Savior. Now the Lord bless you today. Make his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' blessed name.